Well, summer's over. Well, I know for those of you who don't have kids, summer never really ends, does it? I mean, here in Florida, it's like we get a week of it in February where it's not summer, but you know what I'm talking about. But for those of us who have kids, school has started. And what that means for me is the end of a long sermon series. Now I get to go do other things, but I promised that I would do a series during the summer, and it's been on the Beatitudes since before Memorial Day. Not about you, but I'm tired of it. Are you tired of it too? Yeah, and I love hearing myself talk, but I'm even tired of hearing me, so I get that. But we're at the end of this series, and frankly, we get to maybe the most difficult of all of them. I mean, I wish I could say that living out the words of the Beatitudes would make you successful and admired in the world. But we come to the end of the Beatitudes and we find ourselves stunned by Jesus' brutal honesty. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he comments on this directly to his disciples. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before me. It's a great beatitude, but it's very difficult for us. Where Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The world says, happy are those self-assured, for they will never worry about their sins. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. But the world says, happy are the hard-boiled, for they never let hurts hurt them. When Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The world says, happy are those who complain, for they get their own way in the end. And then Jesus announces, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And the world shouts back, happy are the ambitious, the go-getters, for they will succeed in the world. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. But the world says instead, happy are those who are slave drivers, because they will get results. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And the world looks at us and sneers and says, happy are the sophisticated, for they know their way around. Jesus says, happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. But the world says, happy are the troublemakers, because they get the attention. Yeah. And today we talk about something most folks would rather not talk about. Suffering. Suffering for your faith. In Philippians 3:8, Paul tells us that because of Christ, quote, I have suffered the loss of all things. He also wrote that he hoped that, quote, I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings. I got to tell you, that doesn't seem logical. It doesn't make any sense that I would want to suffer as a Christian. And yet, that's what Paul seems to be saying here. In fact, the Bible repeatedly tells us that we are going to suffer. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. John 16. Now, I've got to tell you, most days I am relieved that being a Christian minister in modern America means that I'm generally considered irrelevant and harmless. But for others, it is a perilous journey that they undertake when they begin a life claimed by Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to give you a rather long letter, but I want to set this up for you so understand where it came from. There were a group of monks, Trappist monks, in a small community deep in the Atlas Mountains, Algeria. This is back a number of years ago in the 90s. Algeria was going through a terrible civil war. It was between the established Muslim government and a radical group of Muslim militants, and they were fighting with each other over control. But unfortunately, it put the Christian community in the middle. Basically, they hated each other, and everybody hated the Christians. So it was a terrible place to be. But there were a group of Trappist monks in this small village, had lived there for many, many years, been in peace with the people in the community. They loved each other. There was a wonderful sense of community there. If somebody needed something, they could come to the monastery, and the brothers would do everything they could to help. They healed people. They fed people. They clothed people. They did everything that they could. They lived out their life of faith in Christ among these people who were not of their same faith. But during this conflict, the vicar general of their order told them they needed to leave their country, as most of the Christians had. But they didn't. They stayed. They decided to stay because they believed that God was calling them to live in solidarity and love with the Algerian people in their community in a time of terror and bloodshed. They believed that Christ wanted them to be there to share in the sufferings of the people that they were called to love and to serve. Great idea. And then one night in May of 1996, there was a knock on the door, and it was a militant group of some sort who have never been identified, who kidnapped the brothers and after 2 months killed them, slit their throats, common method of execution by the terrorists. But the superior of the monastery, before he was kidnapped, wrote a letter to his family. And in that, he gave something of his thoughts of what danger he was in. And I want to read this letter to you. It takes a little time, but I think just if you had to write something in the midst of conflict, in the midst of danger, in the midst of your faith being attacked, what would you say? What would you write to your family besides help? Let me tell you. He said, quote, "If it should happen one day, and it could be today, that I become a victim of the terrorism which now seems ready to encompass all the foreigners living in Algeria, I would like my community, my church, my family to remember that my life was given to God and to this country. I ask them to accept that the one master of all life was not a stranger to this brutal departure. I ask them to pray for me, for how could I be found worthy of such an offering? My life has no more value than any other, nor any less value. I should like, when the time comes, to have the presence of mind to ask for God's pardon and for that of my fellow man, and at the same time to pardon in all sincerity the one who would attack me. I would not welcome such a death. It is important for me to say this. I do not see how I could rejoice if this people I love were to be accused indiscriminately of my murder. My death clearly will appear to justify those who hastily judge me naive or idealistic. Quote, let him tell us what he thinks now. But these people should know that my death will satisfy my most burning curiosity. At last I will be able, if God wills it, to immerse my gaze in that of the Father, to contemplate with him his children of Islam just as he sees them, sharing in the gifts of God's passion and of his Spirit, whose secret joy will always be to bring forth our common humanity amid our differences. For this life given up, totally mine and totally theirs, I thank God, who seems to have wished it entirely for the sake of that joy and everything and in spite of everything. And you also, the friend of my final moment," the one talking about the person who would eventually kill him, "and to you, my friend of my final moment, who would not be aware of what you were doing, yes, for you also I wish this thank you and this adieu to commend you to God, whose face I see in yours. And may we find each other happy, good thieves in paradise, if it pleases God, the Father of us both. Amen." Now this was a moving and honest testimony. We're given a deep insight into the meaning of the Beatitude. For one thing, being persecuted is never something that we seek. He wrote, "I do not desire such a death." Sometimes Christians can, let's face it, we can be obnoxious, we can be judgmental, we can be self-righteous, and that sometimes invites rejection. But these monks were killed because of an excess of love. Their purpose was not to suffer persecution at the hands of their neighbors, but to live in love and solidarity with the neighbors that God had given them. In fact, this murdered monk was considered that a whole people and a whole religion not be judged by the actions of those few who would kill him and his brothers. Notice, too, how this amazing letter is suffused with a sense of joy. Jesus says that if you are persecuted, rejoice and be glad. The word in Greek simply means to leap for joy. And where does this joy come from? According to Jesus, it comes from two things. First, it affirms that we are walking in God's footsteps, in the footsteps of the prophets before him, on a pathway to the cross. But we also rejoice in persecution because when the world turns against us, we receive a reward that makes it all worthwhile. Rejoice and be glad, says Jesus, for your reward is great in heaven. The monk who wrote this letter faced death. He looked forward to that heavenly reward in which he could, I love this, excuse me, the way he put it, immerse himself in the gaze of the Father. Many Christians today tend to be hesitant to talk about heaven as their reward. But the Bible isn't hesitant. It talks about it all the time. C.S. Lewis once wrote, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that we have become so ineffective. This reliance on our heavenly destiny and reward does not make us uselessly otherworldly. It gives us the hope. It gives us the courage to truly follow Christ in this world. And so when hard times come, we might expect confusion or doubt, but this letter is suffused with a quiet, firm confidence that is found in the gospel. Opposition and persecution have a way of clarifying our faith and our commitments. Faith often remains theoretical until it is tested in the fires of loss, the fires of persecution. I mean, we American Christians, we are not persecuted. When we do experience maybe just a little bit of it, we often find surprise and resentment. But this is a naive reaction. If we believe what Jesus says, we should rather be surprised by the absence of persecution. Peter Kreft says that all Christians are persecuted, but some more so than others, for two reasons. Either they live in an unusually evil environment, or they are unusually good Christians. But let's face it, most of us don't live in a particularly evil environment, and most of us aren't good enough Christians to be persecuted very much. Catholic novelist Flannery O'Connor once wrote, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you odd." We all learn early on that being odd can be painful. Being set aside is difficult. It risks rejection, and nobody wants to feel the pain of rejection. Yeah, but it happens. And even in our country, there are some strange things. You could go through the news, and I plucked one out. This happened a number of years ago in Alabama. One of the students was caught reciting the Lord's Prayer, a small group of them at a table in the lunchroom. It prompted a suit by the parents of another student. In response, a judge, a man named Ira Dement, termed the action, quote, religiously based harassment, and issued a broad ruling that banned all forms of prayer in Alabama schools, including those which were voluntary and school-led. He also prohibited groups like the Gideons or Young Life from distributing any kind of Bibles in school or holding any kind of groups, and specifically barred prayers in times of natural emergencies, like wars or natural disasters. He even ordered federal monitors to walk the hallways and classrooms in search of any students or teachers who cared to pray on school grounds. The prayer police had arrived. Now, fortunately, this has a good ending. The future of religious freedom, for the future of religious freedom in this country, the 11th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals overturned Judge Dement's rules. But again and again, we hear these stories. Throughout our childhood into our adulthood, we face the choice. Who are we going to please? Do we please the crowd or do we please the Lord? Do we live for the world's approval or do we live for Christ's approval? Because the more we decide to truly find our blessedness along the road that Jesus maps out, in these words we call the Beatitudes, the more we will travel in a different direction from the world around us, and they won't approve. They will ridicule us, they will hate us, some will even persecute us, and then what? Rejoice and be glad, says Jesus. When the lions growl, leap for joy. You got to choose, and it won't be easy. I heard a story of a very nervous patient went to the dentist for a root canal. He was sitting in the chair, very comfortable. They shot his jaw with a little stuff and then had to, you know, wait for it to take effect. You all know what that's like? Yeah, yeah. So the dentist went out to do something else. And when he came back, the patient was standing over the tray of implements and he's taking things out and he's dropping them in the trash. And the doctor said, "What are you doing?" And the guy said, "I'm getting rid of everything I don't like." Yeah. You might not like it. You might not want to embrace the persecutions that may come your way, but Jesus says, surely they will come whether you like it or not. But know this, there is no other way to honor Christ the King than to decide and to dedicate your very lives to his kingdom and follow the path that he clearly sets out for you. Because there's nothing so blessed of God than this way. this way of the cross. Let me close with an article that was written in the Southern Christian Church Outlook. It was what the world would be saying to us. Jesus, a little name, but say this little name in public in a way other than an obscenity and just stand back and watch the fireworks. You can say God as a curse word and you won't get a squeak. You can say our Father, Mother in heaven and few will flinch. You can say Great Spirit and people will nod their approval. You can say Allah and you will be deemed tolerant, but say Jesus and just wait for the sonic boom. Articles will appear in the paper, reprimands will be posted from the home office, lawsuits will be threatened by the civil liberties bloc. So don't say Jesus. Jesus is divisive. Jesus is an extremist. Jesus is exclusive. So his name amounts to hate speech. So keep his name to yourself, thank you very much. Cloister it in your church. Lock it in your prayer closet. Close it between the covers of your Bible, but for pity's sake, don't voice it in the public square. It's immodest, it's immoral, it's unloving. What a horrible thing to say. But you know, the real problem with this is Jesus is God. And there's only that problem is that it brings salvation. Only Jesus brings salvation. All other gods, all other forms of morality amount to nothing. So speak the name of Jesus aloud. Shout it from the mountain. Whisper it in the dark. Write it in the sky. Because the name of Jesus is not hate. It is hope. Let us pray for that. Our Father, we are people of hope. And while most of us will never be persecuted beyond anything that we can endure, there are those in this world who today meet to share in fellowship and ministry whose very lives are in danger by doing so. We can't fathom it. We have grown so accustomed to the freedoms that have been bought for us and paid by men and women throughout the years to allow us to have this freedom. We just take it for granted that we can be here and do what we want to do and then go home, while others' very lives are in danger. We are humbled today to hear these words, to hear all of these beatitudes, this upside-down, backwards way of thinking that the world has told us one thing, but you tell us another, and yet your way is the holy way. It is the way that builds and makes us whole and healthy. Well, the world's way doesn't do that. So help us to understand it and embrace it. Help us to take these beatitudes as not just recommendations, but your holy word. For truly, you are a message of hope. And we make this prayer as we make all of our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.